Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Okay, Gospel of Distorted Grace, Session 2, The Rise of the False Gospel is what I've entitled this message. And we're in the middle of this series. And last week we kind of introduced the concept and then really focused on the true grace of God message. We looked at a passage in Titus chapter 2 where Paul says, and this is the true grace of God, more or less. And then he lists out what it means, what the true grace of God equals. And today what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about the rise of this false message. And then talk about some of the points of what this message is that's rising kind of all around us, and that all of us are touched by in some way already. All of us have family members, friends, something that we have been touched by some of the errors of the gospel and the grace of God being distorted. All of us are... have heard teachers, perhaps, but all of us have relationships that are being affected by this. And it's very important that we have a biblical understanding on these points so that we can kindly point people to the Word of God and correct some of the things that are being distorted right now. So this message is gaining ground in the church at an alarming rate. We're going to talk about some of the reasons why here in a minute. But to start off with, it's important that we understand we are talking about a trend that is growing and is only going to continue to grow. And as we, spend some time, looking at end times concepts, one of the major points of the end times is the rise of deception in the last days. And before this thing is over, the earth promises to be very confused. The population of the world promises to be demonically charged with evil agendas, wrong theological ideas, and very far from Jesus. It's very unfortunate, but the Bible prophesies it's going to happen. We can't change that course. Now, what we can do is we can stay informed and educated and keep our hearts close to Jesus so that we don't jump in with a lot of people that are going insane. But what we can't do is change the course of history here. This is going to get worse and worse, and the distorted grace message is going to keep becoming more popularized and more well-believed and more erroneous. It's going to get worse and worse as time goes on. So for us to get rooted in the truth and for us to understand the rise of false messages around us is very, very helpful. I would say it's key, it's crucial, it's essential to the survival of any Christian is understanding truth and error about what's being presented around us right now. So one of the reasons, all the reasons that the message is gaining ground is because there are powerful dynamics at work behind it. Some of those are straight from hell, honestly, just anointed demonic messages, which is unfortunate. Second is these distorted grace messages are utilizing just natural components. They're using names and people that already have established ministries. And so there's a lot of things that are really adding credence to these false messages. Now, no matter how much credence something has, if it's in opposition to the Word of God, it's false. I don't care who's saying it. If it's in opposition to what the Word of God teaches, it doesn't matter who's saying it or how powerful it is or how awesome it sounds. It's just false. And so there's a great need for discernment. And that's really one of the reasons that we're doing this series is so that we can point ourselves to the Word again and again on these points so that we can get discernment on the issues that are rising around us. So what are some of these powerful dynamics? One, I would say the most difficult part about these false teachings is that they're a mixture of truth and error. You know, it's really easy when something is total error to point at it and say, error, bad. But when something's got a mixture of truth, Bible truth, real biblical truth, and error, it's much harder to spot the error because it's laced throughout truth. There's truth in it. And so it makes you kind of go, well, there's truth there, so it must all be good. And that's not the case. And Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. We got to understand that reality. that the easiest way to hide falsehood is to surround it with truth. Okay? So that's one of the most difficult pieces about this. Another really difficult component, and I mean, for our culture and for American Christianity, this one is probably as difficult or more difficult than the truth and error mixture part as far as trying to discern what's real. And that is this part. Many big name preachers are already preaching this false reality. Big name preachers. That's a problem. It's a problem because big name preachers have got a loud voice. When they speak, their microphone goes a lot further than guys like me. You know, I mean, this room isn't so big. Not a whole lot of people who have much to care about what I'm thinking and saying. And that's just how it is. That's okay. But we got to understand that when you're talking about big name teachers, preachers, figures in culture and in society, their voice goes very far. They carry a lot of weight. And there are many big name preachers today that are actually preaching elements of this distorted grace message, and it is detrimental to the church. And the problem is, in addition to all the people that are listening to them, the problem is I've heard it over and over. I've heard this following statement, and nobody says it meaning to be operating out of lack of discernment. But I've heard it over and over. Wow, look how big that church is. God must really be blessing them. They must really have the message right. And I would say, wow, look how big that football stadium is. They must have the gospel right. Because they're able to get a bunch of people to show up on Sunday for a football game. I mean, big does not mean anything. Big means nothing. Now, the problem is in our culture, big means everything. And that's we've got to break our own mindset of that. We need to be discerning regarding the truth of the Bible and not the charismatic nature of the preacher or the name of the minister or how big their television or radio station or their broadcast or how many books. None of that matters. None of that matters. People who hate Jesus also are very popular. That doesn't mean that they have a right message. I mean, there's all kinds of people in Hollywood who are way more popular than preachers. But just because they're popular doesn't mean anything. And so popularity, even within Christendom, even within church life, that doesn't mean anything regarding truth and error. Truth and error is defined by the Bible, not by people, not by ministries, not by titles. Now that's really important for us to understand because it's very easy to say, well, this message must be true. So-and-so's preaching it. That means nothing. The Bible. We discern truth and error according to what is written in the Word of God. And I know that sounds so elementary, but there are so many people who are not thinking about that elementary principle. There are so many people that are just kind of going with the flow because it's Pastor so-and-so. Because it's big name, you know, who's a guy? I mean, it's like there's all these preachers, and it's not everybody. It's not like, you know, 50%, but there's a growing number of big name ministers and ministries that are actually presenting a distorted message about who Jesus Christ is that is not in accordance with the Word of God. Last little point here, it's another powerful dynamic, and especially in our culture. And I'm mostly concerned about our culture because we're Americans and more than likely we're probably going to stay Americans. You know, I mean, so I'm concerned about us and what life looks like around us. Another piece of this that's a powerful dynamic is our culture, our Christian culture, and really even the just kind of the 20-year-old crowd in general, Generation X and everybody else that kind of followed, is leaving the concept of religion and is desiring really to just kind of live however we want to live, but still likes the idea of being spiritual. There's still a measure of a desire for spirituality. And those even that were raised in the church, many are asking the wrong question. And again, I don't know how many people would say this out loud, but you can tell by the lifestyle, by the way that they process information, by what they do with the Bible, that this question is very much being asked in their heart. Just how far into the world can I go and stay saved? How much dabbling in the world, in sin, in a lifestyle that's not in agreement with the Bible, just how far can I go into the world and still be a Christian. It's the total wrong paradigm. It is the last question any person who claims to know Jesus should ever ask. It is the most false concept. And unfortunately, we live in a culture where that idea, again, I don't know too many people that wear that t-shirt. You know, they don't say it out loud. But it's very much represented in the way that they make their decisions and how they're living their lives. That idea is very acceptable in our culture, even within Christian culture. And it totally has no place. It's the exact opposite question that we should be asking. The question we really should be asking is, how abandoned for Christ can I be and still stay on the planet? How abandoned, how deep can I pursue Jesus? How passionate can my heart become? How alive and awakened can my soul be to God and me still not have gone to heaven yet? Like how close can I get to heaven and still be here? Instead of how close to hell can I be and still have some hope or a sliver of hope that I'm still saved? That is like the craziest idea. And that idea, again, in lifestyle and in decision-making, is widely held within the church. You guys can probably all think of people that you know that call themselves believers. They may even go to church, and they live that way. They live as much in the world as they can, and they still use some Christianese, and they still show up at church a few times, and they think somehow that that means they're okay. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus, not three check marks on a sheet of paper once a year. I mean, the wrongest question in the world is being asked right now. How far into the world can I go and still be saved? That's a crazy question. It has absolutely no place in Christianity. Anywhere. That is, I would challenge anybody who's thinking that way, whether they really know Jesus or not. I would think most of them don't. I mean, if God is living inside of you, the Holy Spirit, how in the world could you even be asking the question, how much sin, how much compromise, how much of the world, how much of this age can I touch and taste and see and feel and still have a connection with the living God who's holy? I just don't think they're saved. I mean, maybe I just don't think they are. I mean, that's just my take. I would ask any of them if they think they are, and then ask them why they think they are. Because that is a crazy concept, and the problem is, it surrounds us. We all know people who are living that way. We all know people. And somehow, church culture has painted a version of Christianity that gives them hope that that's okay. We live in a backwards culture. The reason that I would say, I don't think they know the Lord, is because the passage that you guys have heard me, you know, mention 100 times, and it'll come out 100 more. Galatians 2:20, if we can get it up on the screen. I don't think anybody who's asking that question really understands what happened at salvation. Like, I just think anybody who's asking that question, they have absolutely no grid of what occurred when they gave their life to Jesus. And they just can't. There is no way they understand salvation. Because what the gospel says, what the truth says, what the grace message of God says, here's Paul speaking about salvation. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I died. When I came to Christ, when I got saved, when I gave myself to the Lord, when I inherited salvation, I died. I no longer live. I'm not alive anymore to make decisions. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's what life looks like for a Christian. I now no longer live for myself. I now live for the one who died for me. Anyone who's living for themselves, they just don't understand what salvation is. How can they be saved if they don't understand what it is? I mean, when we came to Christ, we died. And now we live for him. But we're living in a culture that is painting a different version of Christianity. And it's a false version that says that you can do that whole live as much in the world as you possibly can and try to stay saved with one finger behind your toe. That's crazy talk. All of these things, the big name preachers that are presenting a false message, the mixture of truth and error, a culture that is celebrating a version of Christianity that has absolutely no biblical place. These are all, we have to understand this. I know this sounds like a little dramatic. It's dramatic. We need to understand these are well thought through strategies from the round table meetings in hell. Like, what can we do to get humanity really off course? What can we do that will work? We don't want plans that won't work. And the guys in hell are all sitting around talking about how to make a strategy that will work. And all of these strategies are being launched to distract us from our first love. We were created to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the reason we're on the planet. These other things are distractions that are powerful distractions to get us away from the most important central piece of human life. Love God with our all. This concept is a total distraction from the very purpose of life. And so it keeps us, it puts obstacles in our way, and it keeps us from love, and it dulls our heart so that we're far less engaged with the purposes of the Lord. We just don't even think about the purposes of the Lord. All we're thinking about is ourself and our pleasures and us and me. The very thing that Paul said, that thing's dead. When you came to Christ, you died. Congratulations, your new life is called in Christ. You're a Christian. And this life that you live, you now live for the Son of God. All right, well, I'm going to move on. I'll let that serve as a little bit of an introduction of where we're going. You guys know me, my introductions are always three-fourths of the message. License for immorality and inactivity. The church right now is being confronted with perhaps the most dangerous adversary that the church has ever faced. Communism is really not that dangerous of an adversary to Christianity. History proves it. Communism actually causes the gospel to spread faster because it's under attack. Now, while it's not fun, the persecution is horrendous, it is not really all that big of an enemy to Christianity, historically. Persecution actually, historically, causes the church to explode and to grow. So persecution is not really that big of an enemy to Christianity, actually. It actually, in the craziest way, serves to grow the church. Okay? But a message that teaches Christians to just dial down. You don't have to serve God anymore. You don't have to worry about sin. A message that redefines Christianity, that's dangerous to the church. And that's what we're in the fight of our lives for right now. The essential messages of who Jesus is, what he stands for, and what he asks of us are under siege. And they're under siege in ways that are believable to masses of people. That's why it's a real danger. That's why it's a real foe in this hour. A new gospel is being presented as the true, the liberating message of Jesus Christ. But it's one that does not follow New Testament teaching. And while it uses the name of Jesus and many Bible verses, it uses those Bible verses out of context, and it presents a measure, gospel in a way that the New Testament does not. It presents a false version of grace and a false version of salvation. A false version. And what it winds up becoming is a license to live dull and bored in our hearts for God, and a license to sin. Here's what it says. It exaggerates the grace of God. You go, how could you exaggerate God's grace? Well, let me tell you. The way you could exaggerate God's grace is you could make God's grace so big that the rest of God's word doesn't matter. That would be an exaggeration of God's grace. And that's what's happening. God's grace is being presented as so powerful that our sins don't matter. God's grace is being presented as so powerful that now believers are free from having to do the work of the kingdom because that was under the law. Doing work for God was under the law. And so God's grace is so big, you can sin all you want because God's grace is so big. And God's grace is so big, You don't have to serve in the kingdom. You can just kind of make your way through life and do whatever. You don't even have to really follow the New Testament teachings. Because God's grace is so big. Isn't that liberating? That's the message that's being presented. Now, it's said a little bit more crafty than that, because my sarcasm was pretty thick just then. It's said a little bit more crafty than that, but that, in essence, is the message that's being presented, is a license. Hey, everybody, sign up for your license to be able to sin however much you want, because it doesn't matter, because God's grace is so big. And a license to not have to serve God and to just kind of make your way through life and you can really kind of live however you want. Who wants that? Everybody want to get saved into that message? Okay, here's your license now. You're a Christian, and now you can do whatever you want. That is the message that's being presented. And we have got to run as far away from that thing as possible. Furthermore, we've got to be able to identify it so we can help our friends and our family out of it. It's not just wrong. It's detrimental. It's going to bring people to hell. I mean, that is a message that is totally error. That is totally false. And yet it's exaggerating something that is totally true. The grace of God. It's just making the grace of God into something that it's not. Give you a couple points. And again, I'm being redundant. I understand that. I want us to get this. I think this is such a massive of importance message in our generation that I don't think is going anywhere. I think it's going to get worse. So right now we're on the front end of something that's going to be horrible in a decade or two. I mean, it's going to have such negative impact, because the Bible talks about the whole world losing its mind and embracing false religion, okay? And I think this is a huge piece of the start of it, all right? So we're going to talk about it over and over, because I want us to get it so that we don't fall into it and we've got clarity enough to be able to help people out of it. So, I'm saying that the message that's being presented right now, one of the big ways that it approaches things is it exaggerates truth. Well, one of the things it says is that we're free from sin. These teachings reinterpret the grace message and present it as permission to keep sinning, because God's grace was provided to deal with all sin, so we're now free from sin. Grace then becomes a license for sin. Let's put up the Jude 1:4 verse. Now, this is exactly what was happening to a measure in the first century church. And Paul addressed it head on. He said, that is total nonsense. Here's what he says. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality. And they deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Their denial of Jesus, let me just give you a real quick help here. If they secretly slipped in among them, they didn't walk in saying, we deny Jesus, we deny Jesus, we deny Jesus. If they secretly crept in among them, it meant their language, the way that they spoke, was so similar to how everybody else spoke that they were able to secretly slip in. Their denial of Jesus was not an open denial. Their denial of Jesus was in the presentation of a gospel that changed the grace of God into a license for immorality. God's grace is so big, brother. Your sin doesn't matter anymore. You can live however you want. You can dabble in sexual immorality. That's okay. God's grace will cover you. That's the message that was being brought forth. And they were able to slip in among them. They didn't stand up at the front and say, we don't believe in Jesus. That is not what was happening. They snuck in secretly and were amongst them, and they were growing in teaching ministries. They had teaching ministries in the body of Christ, whether small or big, and their teaching ministry was saying that God's grace meant that they could live in sin and that was okay. That's what was happening. Next point. The license for immorality, now a license for inactivity. The premise is, and this is what is being presented, the premise is that the law, the Old Testament law, is now done away with. And so now, anything that sounds like or feels like works is bad and no longer has any place. That's what's being presented. Grace then becomes a free pass for passivity and selfish living. Paul again in Galatians. This is Galatians 5, 7 through 9. Paul talking about this very point. He's talking about a life lived for God. So not just the sin issue, but now we're talking about all the New Testament that talks about serving God, working in the kingdom, helping the kingdom of God move forward, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. I mean, we're talking about, you know, hundreds of Bible verses that describe us doing things to make the kingdom of God move forward. And those doing of things mean time and money and energy and resources and thought processes. And what was being presented here, what's being presented in this hour is, you were saved out of all that. Now you're saved. You don't have to do any of those works anymore. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to build the kingdom of God. Cease striving. Just rest in the cross. You don't need to do those things. Those things are all done with. That's all the Old Testament law. Jesus came that you don't have to be under the law anymore. And they're presenting a version of Christianity that dismisses hundreds of New Testament passages. Hundreds. They're saying you don't need to do any of that stuff anymore. Now it's optional. If it's difficult, you didn't need to do it anymore. If it smells like work, if it's hard, don't do those things. That's the law, man. You're under the law. I've had people tell me that. Because I feel like I'm supposed to pray. Because Matthew 5 says, or Matthew 6 says pray. Because I feel like it's a good idea to give my money and sow it into the kingdom. Because 100 Bible verses say, sow your money into the kingdom. And because I feel like I should do those things and do them gladly, because of that, I'm told, you're under the law, man. You don't have to do those things anymore. What New Testament Bible do you even have? Like what? How? Your New Testament Bible must have 6 verses in it. And you've just dismissed the rest of them. I don't know what in the world you're talking about. And it's promoting a version of Christianity where we can just live passively and selfishly. Here's what Paul said to the Galatians who were hearing some of these messages. You are running a good race. Running, pressing, pushing forward, building the kingdom, doing the work of God. You were running such a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What happened to you? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. Describing the false teaching. Paul's here in this. He's saying, kick them out. Get rid of that nonsense. A little yeast is going to work through the whole batch. A little bit of false teaching is going to work its way through the whole congregation. Get that guy out of there. Who cut in on you? You guys were kicking tail and taking names a little while ago. As a church, you were building the kingdom. You were seeing things moving forward. You were working for God with a big smile on your face. You were doing good. Who cut in on you? Who persuaded you to stop obeying the New Testament? Who did that? Well, the guys told us that the grace of God was so big we didn't have to do any of this stuff anymore. Kick them out. Who are those guys? Don't listen to them. They don't have a single Bible verse to stand on. That's crazy. Paul calls it, who kept you from obeying the truth? This kind of persuasion, the people who have been persuading you to live however you want and live passively and not serve in the kingdom, that kind of persuasion does not come from God. That is not New Testament Christianity. That is not godly teaching. That came from someplace else. And we know the implication of where it came from. Again, that round table conversation we were talking about down under. That's where that persuasion comes from. One of the ways that this simple idea of these false teachings that are coming forth, these distorted messages, and again, it's really, the word false teaching is accurate, but the word distorted really helps us get our head around it a little clearer. Because false makes us think, ooh, everything is black and white, it's all bad. Distorted, anybody seen a distorted lens on a camera? You can still see what's there, but it's kind of fuzzy and funky looking. It's distorted. It's not the pretty picture. The distorted grace message has elements of the truth in it. And this is an important part. What it does is it exaggerates one truth in order to be able to diminish other truths. That's not what we want to do with the Bible. We want to take all the truths and go, true, true, true. Not take one and make it so big it gives us permission to make others little. Like, the Bible's the Bible. But these distorted messages pick a few messages. They pick a few. We'll touch on a couple of them. And what they do is they make the message so big that it then diminishes or dismisses other verses and teachings in the New Testament. Let's look at some of them. Christ died on the cross. True. True. Since Christ died on the cross for our sins, once and for all, it doesn't matter if we sin anymore because sin is done with. False. But that's what's being said. Christ died on the cross, true. So that means our sin doesn't matter anymore. False. That's not real. That's not true at all. But it starts with something that's very true. And this makes it confusing. Next, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. True. We are. Since the Holy Spirit lives in us, we no longer need to strive after God because God is already in us as close as He can get, and we just need to rest in that fact. False. God is in us. That's true. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is true. But we can't exaggerate that truth to then diminish hundreds of New Testament passages that talk about that we should actually work with all of our energy to know God. That we should actually strive to know God and to seek His face. Next point. Christ died that we might have life. True! Christ died that we could have life. Yes, I like it. But since Christ died that we might have life, this means that we have it. And now there is nothing we can do to add to or take away from that. False. False. Christ died that we may have life. Our measure of participation with Him and His purposes decides how much of that life we get to feel. But the teaching is, Christ died that we might have life. He died, didn't He? Yeah. He died that we might have life, didn't He? Yeah. That means you have all the life that you can get. It doesn't matter what you do. What Bible are you reading, man? This is what's being presented. It takes one truth, it exaggerates it, and it takes all these other truths that are just as true as that truth. They are just as true. And it diminishes them and brings them way down here. It says, those don't really matter because this truth is so big. Next one. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. True! It's true! Since His love is unbreakable, our actions and decisions have no bearing on our eternity or our lives. False. Our actions and our decisions absolutely have bearing on our eternity and our lives. Absolutely. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It takes the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and it makes it mean that our actions are inconsequential. They don't matter. What you do or don't do does not matter anymore. That's false. It takes one truth, exaggerates it, and diminishes others. We need to focus on the power of the cross. Good, I like that. Let's think about the work of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's good. We need to focus on the power of the cross and no longer need to focus on any of the teachings or admonitions of how the New Testament believer is supposed to live. False. No, the power of the cross is what matters the most. You don't need to think about any of the rest of the New Testament. What? No, Christ died on the cross so that we'd have the New Testament. Where did you get this teaching? This just smells funky. No, it's the power of the cross. We need the power of the cross. What do you mean when you say that? What is this power of the cross you're referring to? Because the power of the cross that I understand is one that empowers me, a sinful human being, to live a godly life. That's the power of the cross. Your version of the power of the cross is distorted. You're taking the power of the cross to mean something it doesn't mean. That now you have permission to dismiss anything in the New Testament that tells you you need to do something. No, just don't focus on that. Let's just focus on the cross. That's silly. We don't have to work for our salvation. True! Your salvation is free. You can do nothing to work for it. If you were totally awesome, it would still be really sick looking to God. You can't win salvation. You can't earn salvation. That's true. We don't have to work for our salvation. Therefore, all that the New Testament teaches about work has no place. What? No. What are you talking about? You can't throw out work because we don't earn our salvation by work. We work because we love God. We do stuff for God because God's awesome. No, no, none of those works matter anymore. You just get rid of all those. You can't earn your salvation. I'm not trying to earn my salvation. The New Testament says do this. I'm doing it. Not to be saved. I'm doing it because I am saved. No, no, you don't need works anymore. Get rid of all those works. Works aren't important. You can't work for your salvation. I'm not trying to work for my salvation. I mean, I've had this conversation, if you can't tell. I've had this conversation a couple times, and I'm like, hello? I mean, this is happening around us. Next point, we are no longer under the law. Amen. We are no longer under the law. That's true. Since we're no longer under the law, our freedom now permits us to avoid anything that restricts or requires something from us, because that's law. Gross. No. What? We're not under the law. It doesn't mean that anything that hurts a little bit is now bad. I mean, I don't like repenting because it means I have to tell God that I got stuff wrong with me. But the Bible says I better repent. No, you don't need to do that. That hurts, that restricts, that requires. That's the law, brother. You don't need the law. You're done with the law. Christ died that we might be free from the law. What law are you talking about? If you're talking about the law that says we have to sacrifice animals, you're right. Christ died. We don't need to sacrifice animals. But if you're talking about the hundreds of New Testament passages that say, do this, don't do this, I require you to do this, I demand that you don't do this, that's not the law. That's wisdom to keep us out of trouble. I'm not free from that, and you aren't either. And anyone who thinks that you are, you don't know the Lord. Like, you're right, we're free from the law, but that doesn't mean we can just dismiss all this other stuff. Listen, I mean, I'm being a little playful here. This is real. You know people that believe this. They're saying it, they're thinking it, they're reading it in books. They're watching the big name preacher on television. And they're hearing it, and it sounds awesome. It sounds so liberating and so free, and it's from hell. It is a demonic distraction to get the church off track and our focus away from Jesus. It actually promotes selfishness. It promotes self. It's the spirit of the age, and it's infiltrating the church. Elements related to sin and righteousness. This message, this distorted message, denies our responsibility to live holy. What I'm going to do in this next section or two that I've got on my notes is I want to point out a point that is being said and then give you a Bible verse that totally refutes what's being said. Okay, then we'll do the next one. It denies our responsibility to live holy. 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'm going to go a little bit fast on this one, this section here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6 through 8. The distorted grace message denies that we have a responsibility to live holy lives. 1 Thessalonians. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we have told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but He called us to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. The message, the distorted grace message, denies that we have a responsibility to live holy. The New Testament says you have a responsibility to live holy. Yeah, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We appreciate that you've given us a part in this. The message also focuses on our personal freedoms. Typically, the distorted grace message gives an unhealthy focus placed on us as individuals. Focused on, that takes the focus off God's greater purposes for the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, and putting all of the focus on us as individuals. These teachings exaggerate our rights as individuals to be superior to the rights and the purposes of the church of God. Here's what 1 Corinthians 8:13 says, and then Galatians 5. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to sin, I will never eat meat again. I don't want to cause them to fall. Galatians 5, you, my brothers and my sisters, you're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The New Testament teaching over and over actually tells us to give preference to our brother and sister over and above our own desires and thoughts and wants. But the distorted grace message says, you are so awesome, it's all about you. Be the best you can be and step on anybody you need to get there. It's not said quite that strong, but that's the implication. You are so important. I am important. I am part of the body of Christ. I'm a pinky. But a pinky left on a table is gross. That pinky needs to be attached to a hand, and that hand to an arm, arm to a chest. We are the body of Christ. It is about us accomplishing the purpose of God together for Him. My personal rights do not get to win over the rights and the purposes of God for the church. But that's being presented. Next, the distorted grace message dismisses New Testament teaching about restraint, self-control. Let's put the Colossians 2 verse up there. It teaches us that we don't need to worry about restraint. You don't need to be self-controlled. God's grace is so big, you just kind of go with it. Oh, He understands if you mess up. He's okay with that. You don't need to be restrained. Colossians 2, such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Restraining the indulgences, the carnal desires of the heart. We all have carnal desires. Yes, you. Me too. We have them. We're supposed to restrain ourselves and not do them. We're not supposed to jump into teachings that have no real value in helping us restrain the carnal desires. The true grace message is an empowerment to say no to sin, not to say yes and to just jump in. Next point. These teachings, these distorted grace message teachings, teach us that we don't have to crucify the flesh. Well, the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, and then also Colossians 3, say the exact opposite. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Paul's talking to Christians in Romans, by the way. They were all saved. They're the church of Rome. If you, church, live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. We got to crucify the flesh. We can't just let our flesh just run rampant and do whatever. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lusts, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the way that you once lived. But now, you must rid yourselves of all such things. We've got to crucify the flesh. We can't just let our flesh run about. We got to tell those desires within us, that immorality, that impurity, those lusts, the greed, the idolatry. We've got to tell those things no and rid ourselves of them. Listen, the teaching these days that's coming forth from the distorted grace message camp is saying it's okay to just go with those things. I mean, maybe don't get overboard on them, but it's okay to go with them. You don't need to crucify the flesh. That's works. That's the law. God knows. God made you that way. You think God doesn't know how you were made? That you have those desires and those things in you? It's total error. It presents our salvation as complete in a way that the New Testament does not present. Let's get the Philippians. Oh, you got them up there? Look, it's so small on my screen. Okay, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. the message that's being presented presents our salvation in such a way that nothing we do matters, that no participation that we have has anything to do with it. And this idea of continuing to work related to working out our salvation, walking out the love of God, continuing to pursue Jesus all our days, it's being presented in such a way that once you're saved, it doesn't matter what happens to you. You can do whatever you want. That's not salvation. That's a lost person who raised their hand at a revival prayer meeting. That's not saved. Next, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. Kindness to you provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. I mean, this whole issue of salvation, we walk with God the whole way through. Over and over, the Scripture says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Our salvation is a reality in the past tense, is a current reality that we are working out, and is a reality in the future. We were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. All three of these are New Testament realities describing our salvation. But the distorted grace message presents only one version, and that is, you were saved back when you made a decision, and now nothing else matters. It's false. Makes our sins dismissed as inconsequential. Just read a few Bible verses, one at a time here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33-34, says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. I mean, I know we know these verses. We know these concepts. I just want us to know them so well, we can quote them to our friend that says it doesn't really matter if we sin. No! Stop sinning! Like, what a great... There's a really quick, short, direct Bible quote for you. Stop sinning! Stop! Stop sinning! That's not in the Bible. It really is in the Bible! A bunch of times. But here's a good one right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Come to your senses, man! Stop sinning! Next one. 1 John 1, 8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Look at that. John, talking to Christians. He's writing to saved people. If you claim, saved person, to be without sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just. He'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The distorted grace message is making you no longer a sinner. It's making you all the you can be. The distorted grace message says sin was done with and it's no longer anything you need to concern yourself with or think about. John, an aged apostle, says that's totally false. There is a reality of sin. In fact, if you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. You need to say, I got sin, here it is. And you don't just say, I got sin, and then don't identify it. I got sin, here it is, because the New Testament calls this thing in my life sin. So it's sin. I've got it. Oh, God, help me. And God says, I absolutely will help you. I will forgive you. And I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness if you confess that you have that sin. But as long as you think you don't have sin, you have a really big problem. Because that sin is very real in your life. John, an old apostle, writing to Christians. Next point, Romans 6, regarding that we can keep on sinning and it doesn't matter. Paul says this: what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that the grace of God may increase? By no means. By no means. See, what we're dealing with right now is a message that redefines grace. And it makes grace out to be something that it is not. And it's happening all around us. And you know what I'm really thankful for? The New Testament church, the first century church, and the apostles in the first century church had to deal with some of the same heretical teaching. So we've got Bible verses that actually address the anarchy that is occurring right now in our culture, that is redefining the grace of God in some of the same ways that the New Testament church, the first century believers, were seeing a distortion and a shift on the grace of God. And so the apostles spoke to it, and they dealt with it head on. We need to do the same. We need to get a revelation that around us there is a false grace message arising. And it attacks the centrality of who Jesus is and what Jesus wants from us as Christians. And that we just need to, we don't need to be mean. Mean is bad. Don't be mean. Be happy. Be glad-hearted. Love Jesus a lot and love people well. But we need to be relentless, drawing lines in the sand and saying, that's not Christianity. I'll help you. I'll counsel you through it. I'll point you to some Bible verses. I'll love you. I'll help you. I'll bless you. I'll pray for you. But you and I will never agree that that is Christianity, because it's not. And if you're practicing that, you're probably not a Christian. What a helpful thing to say to somebody who's going to die and go to hell. Practicing a different gospel, believing a different message. What a kind thing for us to do. What a thing that will get us in a lot of trouble with our friends and family. But what a kindness to say that thing you're believing, it's error. That is not in agreement with New Testament teaching. Yes, but Pastor so-and-so said, Bible so-and-so says. Bible. Bible, not pastor. Bible, not teacher. Bible, not Bible school. Bible, not who, whatever. If an angel comes and declares a different gospel message, let him be forever accursed. I don't care who came and told you this message. Who cut in on you? You were doing so well. We need to learn to be friends to our friends. And a big piece of that is getting some clarity on this and realizing we all have friends and family that are believing a false version of the grace of God. And it is our kindness to them to get a little bit of clarity on it and be able to speak to them about it so we can help them so they don't wind up really far off or maybe even in hell. Stand. Father, I just want to ask you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.